You can turn to Acts 14. We're studying the book of Acts as a church. Acts is the story of how God's Spirit works through the apostles. And it begins in chapter 1 when Jesus sends those apostles out to proclaim the gospel of Jesus in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And those who believe this gospel, that Jesus died in their place and rose from the dead, proving he's God, proving he has the power to forgive sins and make all things new, proving that he can save sinners. Those who believe this become part of the early church, while others reject the message and ultimately mistreat the people preaching it. You know, that story continues today. There are still sinners that God is calling to believe the gospel today. I was reminded of that this week. I came home. It's a rough day. The power was out at my house. I came home and I found out that all the native pollinators we planted near the house, they got pulled out of the ground. It's a little planter box. It says, God's people take care of God's creation, and these plants were vandalized. Now, there were some new kids in the neighborhood, and I had my suspicions. Later on, somebody came and told me, Mr. Caleb, somebody was in your backyard spraying the hose. And later, I was told that somebody even opened the door and tried to get into my house. And then, that evening, I had a package delivered, and it disappeared. I was frustrated, and I was ready to give them a good talking to, these new kids. And everybody was telling me that they were the ones that did it. And I was going to confront them, but then one of them came up to me and gave me a hug. Mr. Caleb, when is the next Bible study at your house? I can't wait. And I was reminded right there that God is still in the business of saving sinners. Selfishly, we might think, oh, well, he saves sinners all the way up to and including me. But then after that, he doesn't need to be so loving and patient and good. But the truth is that God is still saving people, and he's using us to be his witness. As we'll see in the story today, Paul and Barnabas are being used to preach the gospel to some bad people, some people that are going to mistreat them. And it's a deep sense of God's goodness toward Paul and Barnabas that enables them to be good to bad people. So let's read it in Acts 14, verses 1 through 7 is where we'll begin. It says, in Iconium, they entered the Jewish synagogue. And this was a meeting place where we've seen Paul go before. It's a place where Jewish people would read and explain the Old Testament scriptures. And we know what Paul liked to do was look at those ancient writings from Moses, Isaiah, other prophets, and show the Jewish people how Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise. He's, in fact, the Savior, the Messiah, and God himself in human flesh. So here he enters the synagogue in Iconium, and he spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. And that's wonderful. Some of these people were sitting there like you're sitting today, and they were listening, and they heard this gospel message about Jesus, and they said, yes, Jesus is my only hope in life and in death. And they believed, and they were added to the early church. But it says in verse 2, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So you can imagine others in the crowd who not only rejected the message, but they were spreading rumors and lies. Oh, these guys, they're blasphemers. They're lunatics. They're crazy. They're misleading you. They're leading you away from God. You can imagine the rumors. It says in verse 3 that Paul and Barnabas were not discouraged. It says they stayed there a long time and they spoke boldly for the Lord, who testified to the message of his grace by enabling them to do signs and wonders. In other words, as they were preaching, they were also enabled to do some miracles that verified, that validated that God was with them, that God's gospel message about Jesus was true. And so as people saw these miracles, they thought to themselves, God really is on the move. God really is saving people. Jesus is the one that God sent. It says in verse 4, some people were divided. You know, the city was divided, some siding with the Jews and others with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and stone them, they found out about it. And they fled to the Lycaonian towns of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding countryside. And notice in verse 7, there they continued to preach the gospel. It's clear from these first 7 verses that the good news about Jesus did not fit into what the Jews already believed. They had already made up their mind, and they didn't have any room for Jesus, so they wanted to silence the gospel. And they did this by stirring up a crowd, a mob, and they tried to kill these guys. Paul and Barnabas left, but it didn't stop them. It says there in verse 7, they continue to preach. Well, notice here what happens in verse 8. The gospel will go to the Greeks, and notice how they respond uniquely. It says, in Lystra, a man was sitting who was without strength in his feet. He'd never walked. He'd have been lame from birth. You can only imagine, those of you who maybe raise a baby to learn how to walk, that's a long process. I've been through that recently. Or maybe you've had an injury that took away your ability to walk and you had to go through physical therapy to build your strength back. Think about all the muscles and ligaments and tendons that go into walking. It would take a long time to go from not walking to walking. But this, what happens here, is something that only God can do. It says that this lame man listened as Paul spoke. After looking directly at him and seeing that he had faith to be healed, Paul said in a loud voice, "Stand up on your feet." And the man jumped up and began to walk around. Just like that. Something only God could do. A miracle. And the crowd saw this. Verse 11, when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted, saying in their Lycaonian language, what did they say? Praise Jesus. Thank you, God. No, here's what they said. The gods have come down to us in human form. Barnabas, they said, this is Zeus and Hermes. Paul, they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus happened to be nearby. His temple was just outside the town. He brought bulls and wreaths to the gates because he intended with the crowds to offer sacrifice. I'd included a slide here to give us some context here. What the Greeks believed was that there are many gods, a pantheon, and that each of the gods has unique traits, unique skills, and is the god of a unique area. For example, Zeus is the king of the Greek gods, and he's the god of sky, lightning, thunder, and justice. And Hermes, conversely, he's the messenger of the gods. You can see he's portrayed as if he's quite fast. He's the god of communication, eloquence, trade, travel, and commerce. In fact, if you recognize this statue of the Guardians, which is a statue here in Cleveland, after which our baseball team is named, many interpret this statue as an homage to Hermes. You see, he's carrying that truck in his hands because he's the god of trade and commerce and travel. And the communication and eloquence side, that's what the Greeks were keying in on with Paul. He's such a great communicator, and these guys have divine power. They must be these gods we've always believed in, and they've come near to us. But Paul and Barnabas, they're just regular guys being used of God. And it says here, the gods have come down to us, Barnabas. They said, Barnabas, he's Zeus. And Paul, he must be Hermes, because he's such a good speaker. He must be the Greek god Hermes. I put a little summary on here so you can understand the cultural context. In the Greek world, they had a pantheon of gods. They had numerous gods, and each god had its own personality and his own power and responsibility. You've heard of these guys here, like Zeus. He's often portrayed with the lightning bolt. He's the king of the gods. He has power over the sky, over thunder and lightning, and he rules in terms of the justice that goes on between the gods. Hermes is a messenger of the gods, and he's associated with eloquent speech. So that's why, as the author Luke notes, they said, man, Paul's a good speaker. He must be the god Hermes. So they got something right here, that yes, God has come near to people. He's revealed himself to people, but they missed Jesus. They said, no, it's actually Paul and Barnabas. So they're off on this in a big way. So here these guys come preaching the gospel of Jesus. And like when a miner goes for the gold and then they find fool's gold, they settled for these. They settled for Paul and Barnabas as the Greek gods. Here's how I put this. While the unbelieving Jews wanted to silence the gospel, we could say that the unbelieving Greeks wanted to syncretize the gospel. And that's not a word we use often, but I'll explain to you. It means that they wanted to take what they're hearing about Jesus and make it fit into what they already believe about the Greek gods. They could have said, oh man, we were wrong about Zeus and Hermes. The one true God is Jesus Christ. But they didn't say that. They said, okay, I get it now. Zeus and Hermes are the real thing. And so syncretize, again, is when we take something from another faith and we try to make it fit into what we already believe. That's what the Jews and the Greeks have in common. They already decided what they wanted to believe, and Jesus didn't fit. The Jews decided, the Greeks decided, it didn't fit. Do we ever do that, where we make up our mind about something and then we say, okay, well, so how does God fit into that? I don't even need you to tell me that I'm right about that, because it's such a human tendency. I do it all the time. Keep this in mind, because Paul and Barnabas have already made up their minds about something else, and it's going to help them in a big way here. Notice here how Paul and Barnabas respond. I mean, this is their moment. Somebody said, you're Zeus and you're Hermes. They could have taken over the world at that point. The rumors of their fame could have spread that they were the gods in human form. People would have come and give them anything. They just did a miracle, so now they could say, here I am. I'm Zeus. I'm Hermes. bow down and worship me. But they're not going to do that. Look at this. The apostles Paul and Barnabas tore their robes when they heard this. They rushed into the crowd shouting, "People, why are you doing these things? We are people also, just like you. And we are proclaiming the good news to you." The good news about Jesus. "That you turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them." So much being said in this statement. Let me read it again. He says, "People, why are you doing these things? We are people also just like you, and we are proclaiming good news to you." And then here's how the audience should respond to the good news. "That you turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heaven, earth, and sea, and everything in them." Notice how he gives God the credit for making everything. That's a lot different than saying that there's one kind of good God who does a little bit of power and another God and another God and another God. What does he do here? He gives the one true God credit for making everything and having power over everything. So he's saying, no credit to me. I'm just a human. But there's the true God. So turn away from your idols. What were their idols? What do we mean by that? Yeah, so I heard somebody say money. I heard statues. Right, so they, absolutely. They wanted to feel good, so they worshiped money. They wanted to be happy, so they might even give a sacrifice to a statue in the hopes of getting what they want. Now, there are belief systems in our world today that still operate like that. Sometimes we even treat God like that in our prayers. But in this exact moment, their idols are Paul and Barnabas, the preachers. They're treating the preachers like their God. And the preacher does the right thing here to say, I'm just a human like you. Let's redirect all of this that's going to me, and it should be going to the true God. So in that moment, Paul and Barnabas refuse to idolize themselves. Ooh. Do we ever idolize ourselves? In other words, treat ourselves like we're more important than God? That's so natural that the minute you wake up in the morning, it's the first tendency. Notice here what he says. Turn from these worthless idols. I love that. Turn, like you're staring at the idol. And have you ever maybe had a small child and you just picked them up and you turned them around? Change your direction now. I brought this book here with me that is called Turning to God from Idols. And I bought it on the internet. Now, little story behind this book. There was a guy who came here to this church about 15 years ago. And I knew him named Greg. He lived up on East 55th Street. He was just getting sober 15 years ago. Like, he was not even 1 year sober when we met him. And I remember, and I could tell stories, he invited me, the first time I met him, he invited me to come over to his house. And I walked down to 55th, and right about 55th and Superior, he lived right there. And he shared some of his testimony with me. And, you know, after a while, you feel like, oh, man, people just keep falling back into these patterns. Do people really change? I heard Greg give a testimony 2 years ago, and he said that he's almost 15 years sober 2 years ago. And for him, alcohol was a serious addiction, and it was something that stood in the way from his relationship with God. So after he started to find victory in this area, he wrote the book about it. And he called it, from the same passage here that we're studying, he called it Turning to God from Idols. His idol was alcohol, but he mentions pretty early on in here that We all have different idols that we're tempted with, and I mean, you can make anything an idol in your life when you treat it like it's more important than God. It doesn't even have to be a totally bad thing. You could just treat it like it's more important than God. Then it's a really bad thing. So I want to encourage you with Greg's testimony to say that God is still in the business of turning people in the same way that Paul and Barnabas called these people to turn. And look at what they do now. They're going to be a witness of God's goodness here. They're preaching to the Greek people, and there's a little bit of a difference. You might notice that when they preach to the Jewish people, it's sometimes they're preaching to some people who should have known better. Like, guys, you already have the scriptures, so you should know and turn to Jesus. And here in the Greeks, he's going to explain to them in a little bit different way because they have some messed up theology about God. So check this out. He says this, in past generations, God allowed the nations to go their own way. In other words, there was a time in history when it looked like God was just the God of Israel and that all these other pagan nations were just doing their own thing. But look at verse 17. Although he did not leave himself without a witness, since he did what is good by giving you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons and filling you with food and your hearts with joy. Okay, what is a witness? It's as simple as somebody that sees something Henri mentioned there. So while God was sending all these prophets to Israel and revealing himself to Israel and calling Israel to turn, God also was sending a witness to anybody on earth. In what way was he doing that? Well, it says here that God demonstrated his goodness by sending rain, by causing the world to be fruitful, by giving us joy. In other words, he's saying, yes, this world is corrupt and messed up. We know that. But if there's anything good about it, it just has to be because God's in it. If there's anything good going on at all, even a silver lining of goodness, it means that God hasn't left us all on our own. So even as he mentions there in the end, the fact that we could even have the capacity to have joy speaks to the fact that there's a God. And he's encouraging them right now not to say, oh, Paul and Barnabas are good, but to say, oh, there's a good God out there. That even though my life's not perfect, there's still a good God. And look at what they do here. So they refuse to idolize themselves, and they taught the people about how God's goodness is always witnessing about him. In other words, that particular characteristic of God, that he's good, it's like somebody on the street saying, look at the sunshine. There's got to be a God keeping this universe moving. And notice how Paul and Barnabas redirect people from their goodness, because they could have done it in that moment. They could have just said, yeah, that guy was healed thanks to me. And they could have absorbed the credit for that. They could have added that to their small amount of fame and had a great 30 or 40 more years until they died. They realized they were part of something bigger. They realized that God is good. They could experience that for themselves. And so they wanted to say, you know, we're not good. But God is good. Do we have opportunities to do that in our lives? Absolutely we do. People will come and give you credit for something. Use that opportunity to redirect people to God. And you could do that in an organic way. in a way that's not clumsy at all. Somebody might come up to me in the parking lot by my house and say, "Mr. Caleb, those tacos were great. Thank you so much." You know, or why do you always, you know, let me borrow your basketball? And I could just say, "Well, I'm just a nice guy. What can I say? You're welcome." But I could just say, you know, "I'm really not that good of a person. If there's anything good about me, it's because of what Jesus is doing in my life." It's just that easy. And so here we have, we're going to go toward the end of what we'll study in Acts 14. And says some Jews came, man, are these guys done with Paul and Barnabas? They're either going to believe or reject, but no, they're coming for him. It says some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and they won over the crowds, and they stoned Paul, and they dragged him out of the city, thinking he was dead. I saw the word stoned in there earlier. This is when they pick up rocks and they throw them at people. So you can imagine a mob just grabbing rocks and throwing them at somebody. And how many times do you need to get hit in the head with a big rock before you're not waking up? Well, they knocked him out at least, and they thought he was dead, so they just took his body and flung him out of the city. And this is a one-sentence story. They don't give us a lot of detail here. Later, Paul does talk about in his testimony, when he talks about all the things he's been through, and that's when he says, "I can do all things through Christ." He's talking about all the hard things he's been through, and that he mentions almost dying several times in there. And it says, after the disciples gathered around Paul, he got up and he said, "I'm done with this Christianity thing. I'm out of here. It's cost me too much. I could have been famous and rich. They thought I was a god, and now I can barely walk." But no, that's not what he said. He got up and he went to the town. And the next day, he left with Barnabas for Derbe to preach the gospel. Despite how much it hurt, Paul and Barnabas got up and kept going to the next town. And when you read that, it should make you scratch your head. There's some tension here. They're telling people how God is good. Is it going good for Paul and Barnabas? It's not going good. When I experience pain, is God still good? And this goes back to something we decide right now and whether we believe. See, they believe that God is good because they saw that in the gospel of Jesus. They said, "Oh, God is so good that he died for me. God is so good that even when things are bad, I know God is still God and God is still good," right? So even when he got a stone on the side of the head, even when he's dragging his foot to the next city, he already determined that God is good. And the circumstances of his life are subservient to that truth. It's really the opposite of what the Jews and the Greeks believe. The Jews and the Greeks said, "Oh, we already know what we believe in. Jesus doesn't fit in there." Paul and Barnabas, they started with the gospel of Jesus as the ultimate truth, that Jesus lived the perfect life and died in place of them and rose from the dead, proving that he's God. He's so good. Started with that ultimate truth, and any circumstance that happens in life, it has to find its way beneath that ultimate truth. If we could summarize here what we've seen in Acts 14, it started with the unbelieving Jews. They wanted to silence the gospel. Get these guys out of here. The unbelieving Greeks wanted to syncretize it. They wanted to take the preaching and try to make it fit into what they already believed. You know, "Oh, it's okay, so Jesus, throw in a little Zeus, throw in a little Hermes, and we've got something nice here." People still do that today, but it's only Jesus. Paul and Barnabas here, because of what they believe about God, they refused to idolize themselves. They said, "I want nothing to do with me getting the praise." Paul and Barnabas taught of how God's goodness is always witnessing about him. In other words, they said, listen, you guys aren't seeing it. It's the true God. He's been here all along. He's been good all along. And the very fact that you, whether we're talking in the first century or 2025, the very fact that you are sitting under the teaching of God's goodness tells us that he's revealing himself to sinners. And in verses 19 and 20, we saw the example of Paul and Barnabas. They really believed what they preached, despite how much it hurt. Paul and Barnabas got up and kept going to the next town. Again, we scratch our heads here. Why did the Jews and the Greeks respond wrongly? Well, we shouldn't think we're better than them. They responded wrongly because what they heard about Jesus didn't fit into what they already believed. We do this too, though. Just be aware that there's things that we believe, and sometimes we made up our minds and then we block out the truth of God. For example, we might say in our heart of hearts, my life, my day today is about getting as much happiness as I can. And we're kind of frustrated because this thing happened and this happened and now I'm not going to be able to watch my TV show and I'm not going to be able to eat what I wanted to eat and I lost this and I didn't get this. And then we're mad at God about something, but it was really, we started with this wrong assumption here. And God's plan for us didn't fit into what we already decided for him, right? Why did the Jews and Greeks respond wrongly? Well, we do it too. Maybe we decided, I mean, there's so many things in here that we might decide for God. I want you to think about this for you right now. Something maybe that you decided and you're trying to fit God into it. And I think it comes to my mind right now, it's just all the bad things that happen in life, and we can peg that on God, and it's God's fault. And what we should start with is the truth of the Bible that God is good. Romans 8:28. He's working all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. And that's exactly why Paul and Barnabas reject worship and why they keep going. They already knew the gospel of God's goodness. They already knew about Jesus, and they already believed and determined that God has already proved that he's good, and they trust him even when the rocks are flying. So where are we called to do the same? Acts 14, we could call it a descriptive story. It's a narrative. It's a story about events that happened in there, but I didn't see anywhere in there where it said, now, City View Church, listen up for this next part. But you know what? There are times in the Bible when it tells us what to do with regard to God's goodness. Look at what the psalmist, first off, where are we called to do the same? In this worship of the psalmist, he says, you are good and you do what is good, right? Look at where we're called to do the same, where we're called to remember God's goodness and reflect God's goodness. He says this, the Apostle Paul, he encourages the Galatian church, let's not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. And he goes on to talk about how we should be good to each other here in the church, in the household of faith. Even Jesus directly commands his people, you included, to be good even to bad people. He says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Pastor Matt just read that a little bit ago. Children, like how a child reflects their parent. You've seen that before. Sometimes it just comes out, and you're like, oh, where did they learn that? Well, in this case, it's When we love our enemies, we're being just like God who loved his enemies. And look at what it says here, just like what Paul preached in Barnabas, for he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So he's good to all. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Even the tax collectors do that, right? So where are we called to do the same? Well, I just want to encourage you, if I could put it in just a few words here, reject self-worship. We're going to do that right when we're praying right now, and I'm thinking, oh, what should I have for lunch? Or just always thinking about me, but here, even when somebody's going to praise you, redirect that to God. Reject self-worship and reflect God's goodness. Think about those kids. I brought them up at the beginning. I have a responsibility. I'm frustrated a little bit, but I know that they're looking at a lot of different things in their life, and I hope that, just like I've had the privilege of having this, that somebody in their life would reflect God's goodness, that somebody in their life would be able to show them, you know, there is a good God who wants to have something to do with you, and at least as far as those kids are concerned, it's my call to be good to them. Not so they think I'm a good guy, but so that ultimately I could say, you know what? I'm not that good. But Jesus is so good. He died for me. He died for you too. Would you turn from worthless idols to serve the living God? Let's pray. God, you are so good. You are good to bad people like us. Help us to have a deep appreciation of your goodness. Lord, show us things today that help us to appreciate your goodness. May we appreciate your goodness so much that we direct all praise from ourselves to you. May we appreciate your goodness so much that we imitate your goodness toward undeserving people like us. Help us to not get tired of doing good. Pray that your gospel goodness would be our motivation. Through Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen.